Church Provo. To learn more about us or to support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Mosaic Church. My name is David. I'm one of the pastor elders here. Hey, if you're new this morning, we are so glad that you are here joining us. We are jumping, as you can probably tell, back into our preaching series through the book of Hebrews that we are going to be in for a while. I think, according to my scheduling right now, I think we're going to finish about Christmas of this year. So we are going to be in Hebrews for a while. Get comfortable. Last fall, we preached through those first four chapters of Hebrews. We took a little break for Christmas in our Who Are We annual church series, where we talk about our identity as Mosaic Church, and now we are back at it. And if you're new this morning, you need to know right off the bat, we are a people who love the Bible. We are a people of the book. We believe in verse-by-verse preaching, so we desire for every person in this room to have the biblical text open for themselves, okay? So in this, we have Bibles in the bins here. There's a few black bins around these pillars that you can grab a Bible for, but also for our study through the Hebrews, we have bought these Hebrews moleskin journal-esque basically sort of things, which is basically the biblical text on one side and a moleskin journal on the other side. Those are for free. Those are on the bar back there. We really would love for you to get one. If you didn't get one when you came in today, you can get up right now. It's not weird. It's okay. And go get one if you need it. It's okay, all right? Because we really, really want to be in the text. Grab one of those journals, mark them up, write questions in the margin, take notes. I'll be preaching from the ESV this morning, the English Standard Version, but we love the NIV, we love the CSB, even the KJV, if that's your thing. The point is this, okay? The point is this. The perfect, inerrant Word of God is our anchor this morning, not a preacher. That's what matters. So we're going to pray together, and then we will dive in this morning. Sound good? Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you, Lord. So we sang just a few minutes ago, you are the theme of heaven's praises. God, so as we gather this morning, Lord, we pray that your glory would be seen in the text. God, the beauty of the gospel would resound in this room this morning as we open your word. Holy Spirit, would you speak through the ink? Would you cut us to the heart? Would you illuminate the text this morning so that we would be transformed by the power of your Spirit through the word, that we would leave this place different, more in love with you, better worshipers, more on fire to preach the gospel to a lost city. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' holy and matchless name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Because it's been a hot minute since we've been in the book of Hebrews, just as a recap, this book was more than likely written to a congregation of primarily Jewish Christians somewhere in Italy, okay? Lots of pasta, right? We don't know who specifically wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't, but New Testament scholars have argued that this book was written somewhere between 60 and 70 AD, which is significant. Why? Because that's when Roman Emperor Nero was reigning. And if you know anything about Nero, if you remember Western civilization in your history classes, Nero was the worst, okay? He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. He was a scary guy. A lot of issues, okay? This was the guy that would put Christian corpses in his courtyard and have parties and use those corpses as torches. He'd light them on fire. Okay? It's even said that he burnt down a section of Rome and then blamed it on the Christian church just so he could slaughter more Christians, right? This guy was a nut job. It was a scary time to be a Christian. And the temptation of the original audience of Hebrews under this Roman persecution was to shrink away and go back to their old covenant lifestyles, abandon their faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. But the author of Hebrews is writing this letter. He's pleading with them to hold fast to Christ, the true and better who is making all things new. As TJ just read there in December, Pastor Allen closed out chapter 4 by preaching on Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, where we read, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And continuing this thought, our text this morning is Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, if you have your scriptural journals, follow along with me. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, there we read, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" This morning, okay, we're jumping into chapter 5, a glorious section of this letter that exalts Jesus as our great high priest. And for that time this morning, I really want us to see in the text that as our high priest, Jesus was qualified, Jesus was appointed, and that Jesus is king. So let's get after it. Jesus was qualified, number one, verses 1 through 3. As we get deeper and deeper into the letter to the Hebrews, it's going to be so important, okay, that we are continually coming back to the beginning of the whole letter, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, where we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Okay, so as the author of Hebrews is urging his Jewish readers to hold fast to Christ and not shrink back into their old covenant lifestyle, what the author is really trying to do in this entire letter, again and again and again, is to persuade his readers that Jesus Christ is actually enough. Jesus is actually better. He is actually true. He is actually sufficient. He's actually the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had spoken of. He is actually that good. And as the author is trying to persuade his readers of this, here in our text this morning, following his claim in Hebrews 4:14 that Jesus is our great high priest, the author is explaining what qualified him to be our great high priest in the first place. That's what's going on, verses 1 through 3, okay? In our Bibles, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people." Okay, so in the Old Testament, the priests of the tabernacle and later the temple were qualified men who were chosen from the tribe of the Levites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, to oversee Israel's worship and perform the necessary animal sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sins. Okay, so among the priests of Israel, there was also one who would serve as the high priest. Now, this guy had the unique role to enter the most holy place in the tabernacle or temple once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the responsibilities and the processes and the ceremonies and the work of the priests are exhaustive in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus alone is filled to the brim with answers to every question of every priestly function you didn't even know you had, okay? So in light of that this morning, don't worry, not even gonna go there, all right? Instead, I want to really focus in on what the author of Hebrews says in verse 1 of our text, okay? He says this. He says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." So that the two things we need to notice here in verse 1, the high priest, number one, is chosen from among men. Number two, the high priest acts on behalf of men in relation to God. The high priest had to be a qualified human man from the tribe of the Levites. And it's significant that the author focuses in on this among men qualification, because what he's getting at here is that this is a man of the people, okay? This is a man who understands the needs and burdens of the people that he is to be serving. That's the heart here, something that we say often in our pastoral cohort here that the Pastor Ben and I are leading right now, is that all faithful pastor elders need to smell like the sheep, okay? So in other words, the pastor elders of Mosaic Church need to be shepherds who are intentionally involved with the flock of this church as we seek to know you, feed you, lead you, and protect you. At Mosaic Church, we don't do outside hires of pastor elders here, because we expect that any prospective pastor elder would be a covenant partner first, with the role of pastor elder being how they serve the people. In other words, okay, my primary role at Mosaic Church is not to be a pastor elder first, but to be a covenant partner who serves my fellow covenant partners as a pastor elder. That distinction really matters. And just so, the high priests of the Old Testament were chosen from among men so that they could graciously serve and understand their brothers and sisters. This is made all the more clear in verse 2 when we read, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." High priest was chosen from among men, and he was beset with weakness. He was a sinner. And because he knew that he was a sinner, that humility was to lead him to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, those who were sinning in ignorance and those that were wayward. They were caught in a sin that they needed to turn away from. Friends, just as an aside here, okay, please pray for your pastors. We might not say this enough, but myself and Alan and Troy and Ben, we are sinners. Okay, we react poorly sometimes. We get frustrated and impatient. We get discouraged. We can be proud. We can fail to be compassionate and merciful. And so I would ask you to pray that the Lord would continue to increase our awareness of our sin, okay, so that we can better lead in humility and gentleness. Please pray for us, okay? But back to the text, right? Not only do we see in verse 1 that the high priest was chosen from among men, but also that he acted on behalf of men in relation to God. Okay, as the people's representative, it was the priest's job to oversee Israel's worship and carry out the necessary sacrifices outlined in the Levitical law for the sins of the people. Okay, so while in the Bible, think about like the prophetic office, okay? In the Bible, prophets were to speak to the people on behalf of God, right? But priests were almost the reverse of that. They acted on behalf of the people to God. And as it was the priest's job to act on behalf of men in relation to God, the snag there, right, as we saw in verse 2, was that these men were sinners just like the people they were representing. That's why in verse 3 we read, "Because of this, he, the priest, is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people." And this, okay, friends, this is one place where we begin to see how radically different, how true and better Jesus was as a high priest over the norm. Just a few verses above in Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The ministry of the Old Testament high priest was flawed because of his own sin. But where the high priest of old fell short, Jesus perfectly fulfilled and executed the ministry of a high priest. This high priest, this Jesus, didn't need to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he was without sin. The author of Hebrews is going to circle back to this thought in a few chapters, but it behooves us this morning, it's a good word, to go to Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 27, where we read, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like the other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Okay? On the cross, as the true and better Passover lamb and the true and better high priest, the Lord took upon himself the sins of the people as the lamb and represented those people to God as our high priest when he took the wrath that we deserved for our sins. In Provo, I oftentimes get asked this, why are you people, right, you evangelicals, so obsessed with the cross in the death of Jesus? To which I always respond, I am obsessed with the cross because it's the only hope I have. It's the only hope I have. The cross of Christ is the place where my great high priest went before God. He represented me. He took my sins upon himself. He paid for them in full and declared me holy, innocent, and unstained before the throne of God. I mean, how can anyone who claims to be a Christian not be obsessed with the cross? It is the center of our faith. And as our high priest, Jesus was qualified. And though he was without sin and lived a perfect life of obedience to God, key ingredient to the gospel, I hope that you can also see here that because a high priest was called from among the people to act on behalf of men in relation to God, this is why the incarnation of Christ, okay, which we celebrate at Christmas, is so monumental for us to understand. Dead in our sin, we desperately needed a perfect high priest, one who was chosen among men to act on our behalf in relation to God, the one whom we had sinned against. But the only way we could have such a high priest is if that high priest was truly holy, if he was able to truly offer a sacrifice that was without blemish. And the whole tension of the Old Testament, every single place you look, is what perfect high priest was there who could possibly offer a perfect sacrifice on our behalf? To this, God says, there is none. There is none. So in my love and mercy, I myself will come to be that high priest and to be that perfect sacrifice for you. That's the gospel. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, in verse 14, we read this every Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Son, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, what? Among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh to dwell among us, so that as our high priest, he could be chosen from among men to make a sacrifice to God on behalf of his people. Because he dwelt among us, Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is key. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was violently anxious in the garden as the cross loomed nearer. He was ridiculed by those that should have worshipped him. He was abused and tortured. He was exhausted by the demands and expectations of the crowd. His friends, even his best friend Peter, betrayed him. He knew loneliness. He knew sorrow. He knew what it was like to be shunned and cut off by his family. As theologian Richard D. Phillips writes, he says this, I love this. He says, the cup of death and want and lonely pain from which we sip only in part, he drank to the very dregs. As our high priest, Jesus was more than qualified. In his incarnation, he lived among us. In his humanity, he knew our sorrow and weaknesses, and so could be gentle towards us. As our true representative, he made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf to God. But here's the key thing, okay? It's not enough to simply be qualified to be a high priest. As our high priest, number two, Jesus was appointed. Verse 4, we read, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. In Exodus 28, verses 1 through 3, after the law had been given and the instructions for the creation of the tabernacle had been explained, we read that the Lord says to Moses, he says, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." The call of Aaron and his sons in Exodus 28 is where the Levitical priesthood is established. And while there's a whole lot we could say on this, for the purposes of our text in Hebrews, I want to focus in on what we read in Hebrews 5:4, right? "No one takes this honor upon himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." In Exodus 28, it is the Lord who appoints Aaron as the high priest over Israel. Aaron was not between jobs, okay? Let's be super clear. He's not between jobs. He's not getting recruited on ZipRecruiter.com. Okay, he didn't think that serving as a high priest would be an exciting opportunity where he could grow personally and professionally. That's not what's going on here. No, throughout Scripture, when someone is called to serve as a prophet, priest, or king, it is always the Lord who does the appointing. Always. In fact, and this is another sermon altogether, when a man or woman decides to appoint themselves to such a leadership role among God's people, it goes very bad for them and for their followers. We should be extremely weary of anyone who claims to have a modern-day revelation from the Lord, or who claims to have been called by God to lead in a certain way that seems out of left field, okay? This is not of God. God is a God of order. He is reliable. He never changes. This is one of the reasons why at Mosaic Church, anyone who's presented by the pastor elders as a future pastor elder will serve a full year as a pastor elder candidate before the covenant partners vote to affirm him or not as a pastor elder of Mosaic Church. When we planted this church, we did not plant as pastors. The four of us said, "Hey, we are pastor elder candidates, and a year from now, this church will decide on whether we have been qualified and have done a good job of shepherding this flock." We want to make sure at this church that everyone who serves in a weighty leadership role is there by God's design. Why? Because we think that it matters a ton to the Lord. We really do. That's what we see in Scripture. It matters that it is of the Lord, not of our own ambitions or wisdom, that whoever is appointed to leadership is of God. And all that's just at the local church level. When we're talking about the role of prophet, priest, or king in the Old Testament, we cannot overemphasize how important it was that the Lord appointed that person. And clearly, the author of Hebrews agrees, or else he would have just left out verse 4 altogether, right? This is a throwaway verse, unless it matters magnificently. A qualified man to serve as a high priest does not take this honor for himself, but only when called by God. Throughout the gospel accounts, we see Jesus repeatedly teaching his disciples and the crowds that he is constantly submitting to the will of God the Father. Okay, in John 17, which is nicknamed, by the way, the high priestly prayer, in John 17, verses 4 through 10, our Lord prays this to the Father. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Now that's a lot, right? But do you see the posture of how Jesus prays? Do you see what's going on there? All that God the Son has done in his earthly ministry has been in accordance with God the Father. Why? Because the Father appointed the Son to accomplish salvation for his people. For the persecuted church originally receiving this letter, as well as for us today, this is comfort, friends. This is comfort. Christ Jesus can be trusted because he wasn't freestyling. He was appointed by the Father to be the sinless and eternal high priest who would atone for the sins of God's bride, the church, once and for all. This sort of comfort is exactly what Paul is on about in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. If you have a Bible, please go there. I want you all to see this in the text. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. If you have one of our Bibles here, that's page 888. Paul is also writing to a Roman church that is highly persecuted, also during the reign of Nero, the worst. Here's what Paul says to comfort these Christians. See if you can notice the prereq of God having appointed Christ Jesus behind this text. He writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, parentheses, as our great high priest. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, Lord, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's confidence in the security of the Christian salvation comes from the fact that the Father appointed the Son to accomplish salvation for his people. If you are a Christian this morning, you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus because the Lord was committed to saving you. He was committed to it. This is the gospel. This is the God who never fails, who always gets what he wants and atoned for the sins of his bride, the church, as the God-man Jesus Christ. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies. Christian, don't miss the magnitude of what's taken place on your behalf before the foundations of the earth was laid. All of that has led you to worship Jesus here this morning. Your salvation isn't an accident. You are precious to the Lord. And for those of you that have not surrendered your life to Jesus yet, I am confident that God has brought you to Mosaic Church this morning for a reason. Stop running from him. He loves you more than you know. Turn from your self-righteousness. Stop trying to be your own savior. Trust in the righteousness of Christ for your salvation instead. He is better than anything you're banking on right now. I promise you that. As our high priest, Jesus was qualified. Jesus was appointed. Finally, number three, as our high priest, Jesus is king. Verses 5 and 6. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." As a way to further support the author's argument that God appointed Jesus to be our high priest, the author chooses two very specific quotations from the book of Psalms to make his point clear to his Jewish readers, okay? At the end of verse 5, where we read, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," the author is quoting from Psalm 2:7, previously quoted in Hebrews 1:5. And for the original Jewish audience who knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand, simply quoting Psalm 2:7 would have called to mind Psalm 2 as a whole. It's like if for many of you I just said one snippet of a Taylor Swift lyric, you could sing me the whole song. That's what's going on here. Okay? He quotes Psalm 2:7, but he's quoting Psalm 2 as a whole. And if you were to flip back in your Bibles and read Psalm 2 in its entirety, which I highly recommend, what you would see clear as day is that Psalm 2 is a psalm about the coming Messiah, who among many things would reign over the world as king. Look at the verses surrounding Psalm 2:7 and Psalm 2, 6 through 9. We'll take that chunk, okay? "As for me, I have set my king," this is the Lord speaking, "my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of your decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And what's being communicated in Psalm 2 is that this future Davidic king, appointed and anointed by God, this future Messiah of Israel, would reign over the entire world, and his kingdom would have no end. And so here the author of Hebrews is proclaiming Christ's royal office. It's what he's doing. And then in verse 6, the author of Hebrews quotes from another messianic psalm, though this time a little more puzzling, when he quotes from Psalm 110:4, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, in the next few chapters of Hebrews, Melchizedek is going to get quite a bit of airtime that we'll dive into in the coming weeks. But if you know your Bible, why I say that this quotation is puzzling, why it's crazy in some ways that Melchizedek is brought up here, is that in the Old Testament, Melchizedek is a pretty peripheral figure at best. Okay, why? In the entire Old Testament, right, which is a big chunk. Okay, can we agree with that? Old Testament's a big chunk. In the entire Old Testament, Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis 14 for a few verses and Psalm 110:4. That's it. In Genesis 14, 17 through 20, we find Abraham coming across the mysterious Melchizedek after Abraham has rescued his cousin Lot from a gang of wicked kings, basically. And there we read, "After his, Abraham's, return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh," that is the king's valley, "and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God's Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." This little interaction in Genesis 14 is all we get. It's all we get. And while there are many questions we could ask of the text here, for our purposes this morning, I just want to highlight two things, okay? One, Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Okay, and the Salem was the ancient name for Jerusalem, according to Psalm 76:2, if you want to flip there. He was, and number two, right, he was a priest of God Most High. This was confirmed by the fact that he blesses Abram in the name of the Lord, and this is painted in Genesis as a good and right thing. It's wild. I mean, it really is a flash in the pan in Genesis, but somehow Melchizedek is both a king and a priest. See, Melchizedek is called a priest of God Most High before Aaron and the tribe of the Levites, Exodus 28, are even a thing. This is centuries before Aaron's even a thing. Melchizedek is completely unique in the Old Testament. There's no one like him. And this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at when he quotes Psalm 110:4 in relation to Jesus Christ. "As our high priest, Jesus is also king." Jesus is the true and better high priest. Jesus is the true and better king. He has blessed Abram's people. He has even provided bread and wine for us in the Lord's Supper. I mean, come on. It's just a few verses in Genesis, but the whispers of Christ throughout this little narrative are astounding. And as the author of Hebrews begins chapter 5 of his letter, he makes it clear that as our high priest, Jesus was qualified, he was appointed, and that Jesus is king. And in the next few chapters of this letter, there's going to be a whole lot of sweeping theological realities, okay? Hebrews 5 through 8 is deep. It is heavy text. It's going to be awesome, all right? There's a lot of sweeping theological realities of the nature and work of Christ. But within all of that, we have to ask ourselves, we have to continually come back to this question, okay? So what? So what? This morning, what does Hebrews 5, 1 through 6 have to do with me? Look, okay? The whole point of the Levitical priest was to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And while none of us, I would guess, are currently trying to locate a couple of turtle doves or a fattened calf to give to Pastor Allen to throw on the barbecue grill, right? That's not what we're doing. We're not trying to do that to atone for our sins. Every single one of us in this room, myself included, is desperate to prove to God that our sin isn't a big deal and that we deserve his love. That's what I know. Every single one of us, to varying degrees, is frantically trying to justify ourselves. We're trying to plead our own case. This tale is old as time, right? Instead of treating the altar as a place where our sins must be paid for, we treat the altar like it's an episode of Shark Tank, desperately laying out before the Lord all of the reasons why we believe we're a good investment opportunity. Look at how consistent I've been in getting to church. Look at how many people I read the Bible with. Look at how I love my wife and kids. Look at how I've watched The Lord of the Rings in holiness instead of Game of Thrones in sin. Look at how I held my tongue when I could have lashed out. I'm a good guy. Look at how much money and time I've given to kingdom work. Look at how much I volunteer at Mosaic. Look at how kind I am to strangers and outcasts. Look at how hospitable I am. Look at how successful I've been in my career. Look at how obsessed I am over my health at the gym. Look at how well I've done in school. Look at how well-read I am, right? Look at how tolerant I am of different viewpoints. Look at how conscious I am about the environment. Look at how active I am in politics. Look at how diligent I am to do a job well done. And the list goes on and on and on. But friends, here's the reality. We want so badly to justify ourselves before God and men. But here's the thing, and you need to hear this, right? Your best this morning is not good enough. God is actually as holy as he claims to be. And our sin is infinitely more horrific and heinous than we know. And so the tension of the Old Testament, okay, is that because of your sin, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. But the good news of the gospel is that there is one who's gone before us as our perfect high priest and eternal king. And if you would but put your faith in him this morning, confessing that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, his righteousness that you are so frantically pining over, his righteousness will be yours this morning. You got a few pastors in this room, but you don't need us to mediate between you and God. Where you sit right now, you can cry out to the Lord that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and you will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ today, because that's what he's accomplished. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we preach this a lot around here, but we think that it is the most succinct core heartbeat of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, who was without sin, so that in him, our great high priest and perfect sacrifice, we might become the righteousness of God. Friend, this morning, Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Or are you still trying to justify yourself by your good works? Stop running from God. I mean, isn't it exhausting trying to convince him and everyone else you know that you're not broken? It's exhausting. But Jesus says, stop. I'm enough for you. I will clothe you in my righteousness if you but put your faith in me and my power to save you alone. I pray that you would run to Jesus this morning. I promise you, he is better than whatever you're worshiping now. I promise you that. And we love you. We're so glad that so many of you have been hanging out with us here at Mosaic Church. You've been wrestling through the word. You've been asking good questions. Let me tell you, the ministers at this church, the covenant partners at this church, are sold out on the idea that Jesus is our only hope. And we want that for you. We want you to worship in spirit and truth. If you are separated from Christ this morning, we desire for you to give your life to him, be clothed in his righteousness, and join in the chorus of worshiping the King. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's pray.